Okay? All right, we're going to continue our studies in the book of Deuteronomy. Tonight we come to chapter 30. And we remember Deuteronomy chapter 30, that the Moses is being used of the Lord to exhort this new generation to be prepared as they enter the promised land. And he's been giving these three sermons. And he's in the third sermon now, which started in chapter 27, and that third sermon is all about the land covenant. And we saw that land covenant in the 27th chapter, God just put his word down and had it written to remind the whole world that that land is God's. We saw in the 28th and the 29th chapter that in terms of the nation, the Jewish people, the children of Israel remaining in that land, they had to pay rent to the Lord, and the rent they had to pay was obedience. And as long as they obeyed, they would be blessed and they would get to keep the land. And if they disobeyed, then the Lord would curse them and remove them off of the land. Now he finishes this third sermon tonight with Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is the final part of this sermon, the final movement, and it's very prophetic in nature. It really is God showing to the people through Moses the future of the nation of Israel. There's prophecy in the Bible. This is the only religious book on the planet that has prophecy. Other books will not venture to make prophecy, but the Bible can, because prophecy is history written in advance by the hand of God. Amen. You know, God does not move as a puppeteer in the dealings of man all over the earth. He's given us a free will, and we do a lot of things, and many things are contrary to his will. However, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when the Lord has said he's going to do something regarding his son, and he writes it in advance, you can bank on him doing it. And in this particular chapter, he's going to show some things that will happen in the future of this nation. We'll start with the first movement, which is verses 1 through 10. And it shall come to pass, and it sure will, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return, and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. He lays forth in those 10 verses 7 promises, 7 unconditional guarantees of what shall happen to that nation through the centuries down the corridors of time. And here they are. The first guarantee, verse number 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven The first thing that is guaranteed is they will be driven out. They will be dispersed. They call it the diaspora. They call it the dispersion. It's happened to the nation a number of times. It shall come to pass. It was a guarantee. The Lord had told them in chapters 28 and 29 that if they disobeyed, that they would be cursed and they would lose possession of the land. Now, I know it says in the book of the Proverbs, the curse causeless shall not come. And there are many goofy curses that goofy religious spiritual people and witch doctors and stuff like that try and put on people, but that's not going to do anything. But when the Lord writes a curse, the curse causeful shall come, and thou shalt be driven among many nations. Now in the near term, this is being given to them in about 1451 BC, and they were able to possess that land through the long suffering and the mercy of God for 800 plus years. Again, may I say it, through the long suffering and mercy of God, they possessed the land for 800 years. Because I can assure you, read the book of Judges, read the book of Kings, read some of those things. They were not, read Samuel, they were not entirely obedient. Read the prophets. Yet the Lord in his long suffering continued to hold his hand back from dispersing them from that land. But 800 years later, in the near term, they were dispersed to Assyria and Babylon. And then through the tender mercies of God, they were allowed to regather under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, under the directions of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. They were allowed to regather. And again, they disobeyed. They not only disobeyed the Lord's prophets, unfortunately, they disobeyed the Lord's Son when he showed up. And they were dispersed again. So the prophecy, the first promise, the first guarantee, you're going to be dispersed. You're going to be driven. Who's going to do it? The Lord thy God hath driven thee, end of the verse. It's going to be God himself. There comes a point where the Lord spanks his children. And there it is. There's the first promise, number one, the dispersion. Number two, second promise. Verse 2, and shalt return. The promise of the return of the people. Now, technically, the first return came from the region of Medo-Persia. I know they were driven to Babylon, but then the Lord allowed Babylon to be taken over, book of Daniel in the middle of the book, and the finger was written, many, many, Tekel-Upharsin, you've been weighing the balances, and Belshazzar went down, and Darius the Mede took over, and the Medo-Persians took over, but then Cyrus gave the decree as prophesied to the Old Testament prophets, and they were allowed to return. That would be the near-term return, but here what he's saying is, he says, thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and we're going to see a little later, from all nations. They'll be driven to all nations, and he's talking about there will be a second return. And that's wonderful, because the first return has happened. And just as the first return has happened, you can bank on the second return. And they will be returned. Now, we're beginning to see it now. We've started to see it with the Zionist movement in the early 1900s and the rebirth of the nation Israel. But there are still many Jews dispersed and scattered around the world. And they don't have a hope in the tribulation if they don't return unto the land. They better get saved now in the age of grace. Because when the tribulation begins, if they're out of the land, they're out of place and they're out of the will of God. And so they'll return, and the Lord will bring back those that have a right heart. Second promise, the return of the people. Third promise, verse 3, that the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, will have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee. Who's coming back? The Lord thy God will return and gather thee. This is the promise of the return of the Messiah. It's the first promise in the Bible of the return and the second coming of the Messiah right there in that third verse. There it is. The return of the Messiah. The Lord thy God will return. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. Has Christ come the first time? Yes, he has. We're all living after and in the shadow of the cross of the first coming. Is he coming again? You can bank on it. You can bank on it. People say, sometimes ask me, are you sure the Lord will come back a second time? Well, we just saw one little verse there in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, which you say, well, that's sublime, Brother Mike. And it is. It is true. The Lord does write sublime and deep things, as he told us in Deuteronomy 29, 29. He does write that way. But look at here in Acts chapter 15, verse 13. All the apostles are gathered together. And after that, they held their peace. So Paul had spoken, and Peter had spoken, and then James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that would be Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written. And it was told in the Old Testament that the Lord would come one day and gather Gentiles in his name. I'm one of them. Brother Mike, Gentile, Italian-American by nationality, Christian by new birth. Gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. We have many such in this audience here. The Lord is doing this. The prophets agree. Verse 15, and after this, I will return. Who's that? That's God, verse 14. The God who's doing the visiting. At the first I visit the Gentiles, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Yes, the second coming of the Lord is for Israel. And by the way, when people sometimes ask you, you know, we often like to show someone a verse of the Bible where they can just see with their own eyes in great simplicity that the Lord will come a second time, and you often just take them to Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Whenever anybody asks me, is there a second coming of Christ? I say, well, let's read this verse very slowly. To read Acts 15, they might not get it. You have to explain it. To read Deuteronomy 30, you've got to do a lot of explaining. Hebrews 9:28, no explaining is needed. It just says it straight up on the page in black and white. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Amen. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. There it is. There's the second coming of Christ. There's the simple word second right in the verse. Anybody wants to know, is there a second coming? Hebrews 9:28. But back where we are in Deuteronomy, here is the Lord speaking to the children through Moses, looking down the corridors of time, centuries, millennia forward, and saying, the Lord thy God will return and gather thee from all nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. From all nations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's in the process of working now. Number four. Fourth promise, found in verse 4. And if any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Well, if you're gathered to the utmost parts of heaven, sounds to me like you may be dead. And that's the promise of the resurrection of the Jews, to be brought back for the millennium. This is the promise that all the Jews were waiting for. The promise of the Old Testament, when they died waiting for the city whose maker was without hands, the builder and maker was God himself, and they never got those promises, and they died in hope, and they died in faith. The promise was that they would be resurrected. You probably know the verses. I've shown them to you many times before. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's going to... from the utmost parts of heaven, the Lord will gather them and resurrect them. Amen. Ezekiel, the dry bones, can they live again? Thou knowest, Lord. Bring them right back up into the promised land. Enter thou into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The promise of the resurrection, you can read other ones on your own. Psalm 49:15, Hosea 13:14. Now notice here, these promises that the Lord is giving to them are unconditional. The promise of the Lord returning doesn't depend on their obedience. The promise of the Lord resurrecting them doesn't depend on their obedience. Yes, I understand the Mosaic covenant in terms of them as they live in their short lifetime, 70, 80 years, staying in that land was dependent on their obedience. But these are promises that God made way back to Abram when he was sound asleep in Genesis 15. And there were two that walked between the blood of those sacrifices. It was the Father and the Son, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, the smoking furnace of the judgment of the God of the Old Testament and the burning lamp of the salvation of the Lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world. And they walked between those parts and they made a covenant with themselves, unconditional. This is a great chapter. This is a high watermark chapter in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 30. How about the fifth promise that's given in these verses? Verses 6 and 8. By the way, in the fifth verse, you'll see, the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Thy kingdom come. It will come. That's part of that resurrection. It's going to be a blessing. We're going to see it. With our own eyes, our faith will be made sight, and we're going to watch God do this. And then the next promise we find in verses 6 and 8, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Verse 8, thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. This is the national circumcision of the hearts of the nation of Israel, of the Jews, so that they will obey the Lord. See, the Lord, he knew that, like he said when they made that promise back in Exodus, oh, that they had a heart to keep my commandments. You know, none of us has a heart to keep his commandments. That's just a sad truth. That's just a sad truth. Now, he circumcised our heart. And deep inside of us, there's a power to keep those commandments. Unfortunately, we drag a big weight. I drag a 165-pound weight with me around every single day that gives me a fight in keeping those commandments. The Jew didn't have the circumcision of heart. We have what was promised to the Jew in Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah 31, 31, the Lord makes it easy with the numbering system. The promise of national conversion. The Lord will circumcise thine heart. This is the operation of God, made without hands, made by the Spirit. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33. 33. Amen. 33 years old when he hung and made this covenant possible. This shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The promise of the national conversion, Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Verse 39 and 40. And I will give them one heart and one way. Amen. Brother Dave, the ways of God, how about the way of God? One way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them. I will do this to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. And you can read Hosea 14, verse 4 on your own, and Hebrews 8:10, and Hebrews 10:16, the promise of the conversion of the Jewish people when they become born again as a nation. And so that's the fifth promise that he gives in here. These are guarantees. God makes good on his word. Another guarantee that he gives here. The sixth one is in verse number 7. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. The judgment of the enemies of the nation of Israel. It's a foolish thing to be against God's chosen people. It's a foolish thing to be anti-Semitic. Your heart is not right with the God of the Bible if you have a problem with his people. And if you do, and you're an enemy with God's people, the Lord will put his curses upon you. This is promised all throughout the scriptures. Go to Isaiah chapter 34. Just take you through a few. So we get a right balance of not just the love of God, but the judgment of God. Isaiah 34. I'll put all these curses. Verses 1 and 2. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. And he goes on here just talking about the verse 8. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Oh, you're a Zionist. Oh, you think that's a controversy? Well, not in God's eyes. God hath chosen Zion to be his home, where he put David, and he'll put the greater David. Go to the book of Micah, after Daniel, a few books to the right. Micah chapter 5. The sixth promise is judgment will come upon all Israel's enemies. You say, I know Micah chapter 5, that's the great chapter that promises the coming of the Lord. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among... That's correct, that is the promise about the coming of the Lord in the second verse. But look at the end of the chapter. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I'll cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. Verse 15, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. The judgment on all the enemies of Israel. A couple books to the right, look at the small book of Nahum, the next book, chapter 1. Nahum. You know, Nahum means comforter. Well, this is comforting if you know the Lord, and it's not comforting if you don't know the Lord. Some people say, I get afraid when I read the book of Revelation. Why, I ask? I know Jesus. I get excited when I read the book of Revelation. Nahum, chapter 1, the burden of Nineveh. Nineveh is a Gentile nation. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. A couple books to the right. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. Yeah, the sixth promise is judgment is coming on everyone that's against God's people. Amen. Who's on the Lord's side? Amen. That's good. Zechariah chapter 12. Amen. Verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Verse 8. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that's feeble among them at that day shall be as David, So talking about David was a mighty warrior. He's going to take every one of those Jews and make them strong. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Back to Deuteronomy 30. Seven great promises. Yes, they'll be dispersed, but he promises their return. The return of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Jews that died in hope, the national conversion of all the Jewish people as he puts the law in their hearts, the judgment upon Israel's enemies. And verse 9, the seventh promise, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over their fathers. And the seventh promise is the kingdom of heaven with all its blessings will be fully restored. Everything the charismatic is waiting for. It will come to the Jew in the land. They'll have health. They'll have wealth. They'll have prosperity. They'll have blessing. They'll have honor. They'll have influence. Everything that these second-rate, full gospel, kingdom now churches are preaching, which has nothing to do with the church, will come to the nation Israel right here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the seven guarantees and promises of the future of that nation and its restoration, and the kingdom of heaven will be right here on planet Earth. What a deal. We're not the kingdom of heaven. We may be in a mystery form. We're the kingdom of God, which comes not with observation. It's inside of us. It's the new birth. But when this happens, it will be manifest. Anyone will know as they approach, this is the land where the Lord God lives. Now, the eighth thing that he puts in for that particular generation right there and right now is that verse 10. And this speaks to the individual rather than to the nation. Because in the midst of a nation, God is still reaching for individuals. And he says, now, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. He's saying for the individual Jew, if you want to see the beginnings of that kingdom in your life, then it's conditional on you. It's conditional on if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, as it says, which are written in this book of the law. The Jew was expected to hearken to the words of the law of Moses. In other words, individually, no matter what the nation is doing, no matter what, you have a leader like Manasseh on the throne who does evil in my sight. You're under the thumb of Ahab in the northern kingdom. But if you personally will hearken, I will show you the mystery of the kingdom of heaven in your own life, in your own heart, in your own family. But you've got to obey. See, that's what Jesus was trying to explain to those Pharisees in John chapter 5. I mean, they had every opportunity. They had the law of Moses. He says, ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? If you will hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, the commandments which are written in this book of the law, then the Lord would have given them a slice of the kingdom of heaven. And they went away empty-handed. And the second thing that was expected, if thou hearken to this book of the law, and, end of verse, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God. It wasn't sufficient just to have the law. It was sufficient to look through the law to the Lord. And that's how the Pharisees fell on their face. And so the conditional thing is in the reading of the law, seeing Christ. In the reading of the book that was given by God, seeing Christ. You know, he's prophesied. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 110. He's prophesied all through there. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It, individually, could they see it? I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. So it's not enough just to have the word. You must look through the lens of the word to the light of the word, which is Jesus, the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, delivered in the New Testament. And they could have a slice of this. Now the next part of this sermon, this three-part sermon that he gives here, is in verses 11 through 14. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou should say, oh, who shall go for us up to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, oh, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Moses, you tell them that my word is a part of the kingdom of heaven. My word is part of the land covenant. My word, when they entered in the 27th chapter, the first thing I said, write my word there so everybody can see it. I don't ever want to hear from my people that they've lost my word or they can't find my word or that I didn't give them my word. Amen. I've done everything necessary to come down out of the corridors of heaven and see to it that I've ministered my word to them. Amen. Inspired it and preserved it pure. Amen. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I mean, this is the principle God wanted them to understand. Don't you let anyone in this generation, or your son or your son's son, ever believe that I've left you without my word. This is the promise of God to his people. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, all through the scriptures. This is why I get perplexed as a Christian. We'll go on, though. Let's just look at it from a Jewish standpoint, then we'll bring it up to the Christian standpoint. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now this particular chapter here, they've just brought the ark in. David finally did it according to the due order, got the Levites to carry it. They came in with sacrifices of joy and praise and thanksgiving, and the Lord was with them and brought that ark right into the tent that David had set up for it. And look what it says in verse 7. And then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. This is the first psalm that David is going to be giving now that the ark is in its right place in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord has chosen. This is the very first psalm. And notice what he says in this particular psalm. He says, okay, verse 8, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms to him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Hey, folks, what are we talking about when we're out there? We're talking about ourselves. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the great men of God that went before us. Are we talking about the Lord and what he did? You know what people need? Like the song says, people need the Lord. So David, you know, he's just excited here. Verse 10, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continuously. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. Watch it. His judgments are in all the earth. They're not up in heaven. They're not beyond the sea. The promise was the Lord would deliver his word and see to it that it was kept. The Lord would keep and preserve his word. Go, for example, to Psalm 147. And don't you forget these verses. Because if somebody wants to beguile you and confuse you and get you to believe that a long time ago there were some originals and they were perfect, but now we just have, well, I mean, we have the best that we can have, and every 3 months we'll update it. Don't you believe that for a minute. Go ahead, read it, brother.
Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations.
Amen. And then there's something about Jacob. Keep going.
Even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law.
Jacob for a law. Amen. That's it. What a blessing. Those are great things that David gives us in that first psalm that he wrote when the ark was in its place. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Excuse me, 147. Psalm 147. And verse 15. Speaking about the Lord. We're talking about praising the Lord in verse 12. And then it says, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. See, the Lord, it's not in heaven. He wanted these people to understand, my word will not leave you. My word will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm faithful in delivering my word. Go to the couple books to the right, Isaiah 45, and look at verse 19. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. Isaiah 45, verse 19. Now, he was talking in this great chapter about verse 17, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Verse 17, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I mean, in order to create the earth, how did he do it? So his word came right along with the creation. It's not possible for it to be created without his word. So if it comes, there's his word right in it. And he put his commandment upon the earth. And he didn't speak in secret. He's seen to it that his word is here. Go to the next book, Jeremiah chapter 9. He's upset. He's talking to the prophet Jeremiah, talking about how they become adulterers. End of verse 2. An assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for, watch it, the truth upon the earth. Well, you know, we've lost the original scrolls, so we're going to give you the best that the rabbis have interpreted out of the Mishnah here, and we'll have a reading from the Mishnah today. We don't want a reading from the Mishnah. Well, then we'll have a reading from the Talmud. We don't want a reading from the Talmud. Bring us the Torah. Bring us the law of Moses. Bring us the Word of God. I don't want the commentaries. I want the book. Well, you know, we have the best translation. I don't want the best translation. I want God's word. Now, look, you say that's just Jewish stuff. No, go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now this is one of the great chapters in the book of Romans. Amen. You want to lead someone to the Lord, do you not bring them to Romans 10 verse 9 and tell them, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. They're all a bunch of sinners. But the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can you say that with any authority? You know how you can say that with authority? That whole basis of salvation, the finish of the Romans road on all the tracks you have? Because verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? For that's to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who shall descend into the deep? For that's to bring Christ up again from the dead. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. Jesus Christ is the word with a capital W. Jesus Christ came to bring us grace and truth. And if God wouldn't let the law of Moses depart, do you think he'd let the words of his son depart from planet Earth? Christ came from heaven and even went down in the deep and came back up to make sure that the word would be nigh unto every one of us so we could preach verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 with confidence. Amen. Not with uncertainty and doubt and speak as a scribe and no authority. Yes, the principle back in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, what Moses is saying by the words of the Holy Ghost to this nation is the word is part of God's kingdom. Whether it be the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, God will never let his word come off this earth. Therefore, every man is responsible. Therefore, every man, when they stand before God, will not be able to plead ignorance because he did his part. Well, it wasn't around. I couldn't find it. It was hidden in a scroll in the Dead Sea. The best translators were still working on it. No. Amen. God gave the Masoretic text in Hebrew, gave the Textus Receptus in Greek, and has given a King James Bible in English. Amen. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There it is in English. Amen. What a promise. And then finally, he closes this sermon with verses 15 through 20. After giving seven great promises that God will do unconditionally to that nation, and also telling us in all generations that God's word is sure and certain. It's a rock on which we stand. He closes with this, verses 15 through 20. Well, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, it's the will. The reins of the heart is the will. The will directs which way your heart goes. Those are the reins of your heart. If thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. And the books were opened. That I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Moses said, let me draw this sermon to a close. One last verse and we'll be out of here, Moses says. And here, let me give you a recommendation. Choose life.
Amen.
Verse 19. Choose life. Go to Amos chapter 5. Ah, the country preacher Amos. Here he comes to big religion. Amos chapter 5. I denounce you this day, you'll surely perish. You shall not prolong your days if thine heart turn away. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And the Lord says, you know what? It's black and white. I've made it as simple as possible. It's an easy choice. It's an easy call. Choose life. Amos 5, verse 13. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time when the Lord's convicting, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be the Lord of hosts, Lord God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. I mean, choose life. Seek good. Hate the evil. Take the reins of your heart and draw nigh unto God. Go the way of the Lord. Seek the Lord. He is thy life. Jesus, Luke chapter 6. Choose life. The choice is yours. The choice is clear. The choice even has been given. Verse 9. Then Jesus said unto them, I ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Choose life. Choose good. Hate the evil. When? Every day. Every single day. Well, not on the Sabbath. Not on the Sabbath. What sense does that make? Every day. Israel's future. Pre-written. Pre-written. Now, verse 1, he knew they would disobey. He knew he'd have to disperse them. As a guarantee, it happened. But thankfully, the new covenant, He regathers. And guess what? We'll only have taste buds to choose life and to choose good. But right now, this generation, we're like that generation on the Jordan. We're half heaven and half earth. We're, you know, part Christian and part old man. And if Moses were here, he'd say the same thing to us today. The word is nigh thee. Choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible chapter of prophecy and admonition and exhortation. Thank you, Lord, that you've never let your word depart from this earth. We have it. Help us each and every day to choose life, to hate the evil, to choose good, that we may love our Lord and our God, in whose name we pray, which name is Jesus Christ. Amen.